How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Why do the people rage? And imagine vain things. Why are the people out of control, doing what they don't want to do, driven, emotionally hostage, provoked into behaviors that if they were only in their right mind for the moment, they wouldn't participate? Why do the people rage? And why do they imagine vain things? So, I want to spend a few moments tonight on how to control imaginations, because it is vitally important to your spiritual health and well-being. So if you're ready to go, here we go. First, need to recognize the power of imagination. I want to suggest to you that the power of imagination is greater than the power of will. Now, you have been given a will, the ability to choose. But if imaginations grip you, they can be so powerful that the will is rendered relatively inoperable. Inoperable, but not unaccountable. And the imaginations will drive behavior. Now, I want you to take a look at this verse, because it occurs in the 11th chapter of Genesis. This is just before the flood. God looked down, and this is what He saw. I'm sorry. Wrong context. Tower of Babel. I'm wrong. I'd like to take you back to the flood thing, but I won't right now. Let me get to this one. Well, let me talk about the flood. Hope this is not being double-minded. Let me give you the scripture on the flood. God looked down, saw the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man and grieved Him at his heart. What did God see that so disturbed Him? He saw the wrongful use of imagination overtaking the people. The imagination of the heart was only evil continually, nonstop. These imaginations were running the people, and it was so bad God wished He hadn't made man. Worse than that, it grieved God at His heart. Now, I cannot depict for you how much grief that is. I tell you, it's a lot. It was so bad. Imaginations were running so wild that it hurt the heart of God that man could even concoct, contrive, put together such imagination. So we need to recognize the power of imagination. Now, here we go to the Tower of Babel. And God gives us this conclusion. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, here's what I want you to get. If imaginations are not restrained, nothing can restrain the behavior. Once a person is in the grip of imaginations, there is nothing else that can be done to constrain them. Whatever they imagine to do, in that case, it happened to be we're going to build a tower in the heavens. And so they started to build a tower. They thought they could get to heaven. The imagination will come up with weird and wicked concepts so severe that no restraining force can stop them. Such is the power of imaging things in your mind. Creating virtual realities. Imaging. Let's look at a couple more verses. God says, walk in all the ways that I command you, so that I like this, you know, that it may be well with you. It is always smart to walk in the ways of God, because it's always going to be well for you if you do. Well, you need to get that one settled. That's an important truth. Everything God gives direction for is intended to bless you. It makes things go well for you. Oh, so delightful. No wonder David could say, oh, how I love thy law. Because all the laws, all the regulations, all the stipulations create prosperity and wellness of being. But God says, walk in all the ways. And watch this now, because this is an important word here. All. Walk in all the ways. Don't be selective about certain commands. Well, I obey this one, I obey this one, but I just don't want to obey this one. Doesn't work that way. Got to walk in all the ways, and they'll be well with you. Now watch this. But they hearken not. They wouldn't listen to this instruction. They wouldn't incline their ears. But watch this now. But instead they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of the heart. Now watch this. Because if you reject, and you're going to see this clearly, the last verse I'm going to show you in the Bible this evening, I'm going to show you clearly that if you reject the ways of God, you will automatically create imaginations. In other words, there can't be a vacuum. Here are the ways of God, and if you reject this, all that's left here is to is imaginations created. And these imaginations turn into gigantic emotional energies that control, manipulate, devastate, grip, overcome, overpower, manage, circumscribe, dominate, rule, master the person who imagines them. Watch this. Because when you don't hearken to the ways of God, incline your ears. You walk in the imagination, the counsels. That is the advice. And the imaginations of their evil heart. And look what happens. You will go backward and not forward. Oh, beloved, affix this truth once and for all to your mind, to your thinking, to your soul, and to your heart. It is smart to follow the ways of God, and it is devastating not to. You will go backwards and not forwards. But if you walk in the ways of God, it will be well with you. But notice the place of imaginations. So from this, I want you to understand that much imagination originates in the heart. Comes out of the heart. the heart but devises wicked imaginations. A heart issue. Let's look at some more verses. He, God, has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The heart directing the soul will cause the soul to create imaginations. But remember how the soul is under and should be under the rule of the heart or the spirit, the real you? And if the heart be evil, then it causes the soul, which is where the imaginations are created. But they are sourced, they are motivated, they are birthed out of the heart. The Lord searcheth all hearts. And watch this. And He understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. So here we got the heart directing the soul again. He's searching the heart. What's in the heart? And He understands the imaginations that are created in the thought life because of what's in the heart. Look at the scripture. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. This is where adultery, this is where fornication comes from. Fornication is an act, but how did it get here? Because it came out of the heart. Murder. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which is abnormal sexual drive. An evil eye, look at that. Whoa, comes out of the condition of the heart. Blasphemy, all these things come from within. That's why, well, here's that verse I was going to give you in the chapter 6. I got it mixed up with 11 and 6. It was 6 and 5. God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continual. Look at what's coming out of. And repented the Lord that had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And that's why the scriptures say, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. Because out of it are the issues of life. I want to just underscore for a moment this word issues, the issues of life. For when we discuss a question, what we have to do is get to the root issue. What is the issue in the question? What is the issue of a discussion? That is, what is the fundamental precept that we're speaking of or trying to understand? What is the issue? That the issue is the relevant factors. And God says, you got to look after your heart with diligence, because if you don't, in fact, whether you do or don't, out of your heart will come the notable factors, the issues of life. The factors, the issues that will affect every aspect of your life. So you need to recognize the source of much imagination comes from the heart. Let me illustrate this. You might see something that tempts you to steal or to lust or to be angry or bitter. The uncontrolled heart, the unsanctified heart, will take that. Let's take the lust one for example. The lust seed idea, the picture you happen to see, or the person that happened to walk by you that was defrauding, and the imagination will build on that seed, wrong, lustful idea, a whole monstrous, lustful imagination. It will fill in blanks that don't exist. It will create ideas that don't exist. The imagination will take something that was a little bit lustful and build a monstrosity that will control you. This is probably a fitting time for me to tell you this. Satan draws pictures to show you his will. You can see the will of Satan for your life. Where will you see it? In your imagination. I want to tell you some good news. You want some good news now? God shows you his will in your imagination as well. Do you know that you can not only hear the voice of God, but you can see the will of God? Listen to the scripture. I have not seen. The natural eye has not seen. The natural ear has not heard. Neither is in the heart of man the things that God hath revealed, has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed it unto us by. Do you know that? Listen. Let me see. John 3:13. Here we go. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he, anybody know the work? Next word. Sees the Father do. Jesus knew the will of the Father because he could see it. You can see the will of God for your life. Jesus could see the will of God. Well, I gave you a wrong reference. Let me give you John 3:13. Let me tell you what it says. Jesus said, no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. I don't understand this. This is beyond my comprehension. This is a mystery of the incarnation, but Jesus was in heaven at the same time as on earth. Did you know that? Listen to it again. No man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, he's speaking of himself, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's all he could see what the Father wanted him to do. That's why the book of Ephesians comes along and says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus so you can see the will of God. Now, in practical terms, how can you see the will of God? Where do you see it? I mean, you walk around with your eyes bugging out all day looking for it. No, you won't see it in your imagination. That's why, let me tell you something, that the very, if I could choose one spirituality that I would have more than almost any other, it would be a sanctified imagination. An imagination which was free to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, pictures drawn, visibility, full color, three-dimensional. You can see what God wants you to do with your life. He can show you. You see it. And the physical or the psychological, or rather should I say the soulish mechanism by which you see the will of God is in your imagination. All right. You need to know, if you're going to control imaginations, you need to know that we're responsible to God for what we imagine. We're not allowed to say, I saw this girl and she excited me. Or I saw this boy and he excited me. Or I saw this person did me wrong and I was stirred to anger and wrath and vengeance. Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. He said, well, let's go back to the heart. Yeah, what a testimony this was this evening. Dr. Shirley, I mean, can you imagine? 39-year-old son killed, and the same day interviewed, and the parents said he died in the arms of a Savior. And our prayer is for the killer and his family, that they might know forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. Now, that, my friends, They had a holy picture in their imagination. They had a different picture than the guy who's, well, I'm going to get even. I'm going to find him. It's anger and bitterness. Listen to me now. Close. Please, listen to this. Bitterness will create imaginations that only have a seed in reality. But the main imagination born out of the seed becomes a monster of no small controlling power. Lord, I don't know if you're getting this. The Spirit of God is helping me tonight. I want you to get this. He wants you to receive this. This is so critically important. Somebody did something to you that was wrong. I'm not denying that. But if you don't respond God's way to what was done wrong to you, you will develop an imagination. You will turn a mountain into, a molehill into a mountain. You'll turn a little wound into a life-damaging, lifelong crucifixion. You'll be held in the bondage of an imagination birthed out of a bitter heart. It works in the area of bitterness. It works the same in the area of moral temptation. A little flame, a little flicker, a little idea, and then the imagination takes over. And you become controlled by the imagination. It becomes peculiarly. Do you know the word I'm trying to say? Okay, you got it. It is especially. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, it is especially true if someone enters your life who is trying to plant something that will turn into an imagination. This is what seduction is about. Play the right music in the privacy of the automobile. Say the right words. Create the right atmosphere. And what happens is the imagination is gripped. Energy is flowing that if we do not guard what we imagine, we soon have this huge, devastating, emotional phenomena that grips, controls, and masters. An imagination can last months. An imagination can last years. Such is its power. And unless the imagination be engaged in holy enterprise, it will create the chains that bind and forge us for a long time. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. We are responsible for the imaginations that we have and that we allow. You need to realize, I've mentioned this already, that our imaginations affect our behavior. Now, imaginations will always affect behavior. No doubt about that. It becomes the energizing force in our life, whatever we imagine. I mean, we just create this whole... And it can be a holy thing or it can be an unholy thing. But they affect behavior. And the best way to control imagination is not to accept the wrong ones at the beginning. It's a lot easier to reject an imagination at the beginning before it builds and grows and develops than it is after it has come to maturity. But understand, these people, they said, there's no hope. We will walk after our own devices and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. So what do we need to do? We need, first of all, to deal with the heart. We need to set the heart. We need to set your heart. My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. So, at the most primary level of our being, we are to disposition our heart, if you please. We are to set it. We are to give it a predisposition so that when an imagination comes, if it's the wrong kind of imagination, it has no root, has nothing to appeal in us because our heart is set on that which is holy and rejection of that which is unholy. You ever fall on this? You got to set your heart. My heart is fixed, oh God, my heart is fixed. I want you to be able to say that yourself with the same enthusiasm and conviction as David said it in this text. My heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. Without this resolve at the heart level, you will end up like a cork on the ocean being thrown back and forth by imaginations. You need to set your heart. Set my heart. My heart is fixed, oh God. And then you will not be afraid of evil news. Why? Because your heart is fixed. Look at this. His heart is established. He should not be afraid. You don't have to worry about bad news or evil ideas from now on because your heart's fixed. Hallelujah. Maybe we need to stop right now. Maybe we need an altar call here. Because I tell you, beloved, unless your heart gets set on the ways of God, you'll be pushed around by the enemy of your soul. It takes the establishment. That is what true conversion to Christ is about. It's the establishment of Jesus as the manager, the Lord, the boss, the ruler, to rule in the God position of our hearts, unchallenged by anybody or anything else whatsoever. Unchallenged by false ideas. Unchallenged by wrong responses to bad things. Because the heart is fixed. It's established. Oh. I don't know if you got it. Now you got Jesus in his proper position in your heart, right? The boss, the Lord, the God position, the management position. And you can say, like the great writer of the epistle, John the Beloved, greater is he that's in me, he that's in the world. Because when you have Jesus fully functional, fully alive, in a set, fixed, established heart, you got something bigger inside you than that which is outside you. And Satan can't come in unless he first binds strong man. And Jesus is a strong man inside. Hallelujah. Glory to my Jesus. You're going to control imaginations. It's going to require that you deny access to every source of evil imaginations. Anybody, any philosophy, any writing, any music, any video that would introduce to you an evil imagination needs to be denied access to your soul and to your heart. And to make it clear, the Lord phrased it so emphatically. Casting down imagination. When that imagination first gets started, you better cast it down then. Because if you don't, it will turn into a monster of device. Cast down imaginations. Now watch this. Cast down, number one, imaginations. Number two, cast down every high thing that's contrary to the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought. Look at this. Every thought. Now this requires a character quality. The development of a character quality. That Mike Whitfield taught us about 2 years ago. On a Wednesday night here. And maybe we should go back to doing this. I hope some of you haven't, forgot. All the character lessons we learn. Decisiveness. Remember what it is? Here's the definition of it. The ability to finalize difficult decisions based on the words of God. Decisiveness is the ability to finalize difficult decisions based on the words of God. My goodness, I could preach 20 minutes on this one sentence. It is not enough to make a decision for the moment. You make lifelong decisions. You finalize. It is a final decision. Because the seducer will come back a second time. If you only said no to the first time, he'll come back the second time. You say no the second time, he'll come back the third time. The aggravator, the provoker, the one who stirs you to anger, the one who wants to stir you to lust, or whatever it is, will keep coming back unless you have decisiveness. The ability to finalize the difficult decisions based on the Word of God. That means your no means no once, forever, and always. Oh, we need to know the power of a positive no. The ability to finalize difficult decisions. You cast, you say no. You say no with an exclamation mark. Don't say no. Say no. Do not minimize the damning consequences of accepting evil imaginations. The cost. Of accepting an evil imagination. Well, whether it's an immoral imagination, or whether it's a bitter imagination, or a greed imagination, or an anger, or hateful, whatever. Don't ever minimize the damning consequences of allowing it. If you do not understand the damning consequences of accepting evil imaginations, you will never conquer or control imaginations. This is what puts the exclamation mark behind the word no. The acceptance of evil imaginations, as I've already pointed out, leads to no hope. Because you have, by virtue of accepting an imagination, committed yourself to the consequences thereof. Look at this foolish person. He blesses himself in his heart. This is what he says. Look at this. He says, I shall have peace even though I walk in the imagination of my heart. This is a big fat lie. Kay and I are working on a new sermon for the pastor. And we're calling it Big Fat Lies. And we're keeping track of it. And it's probably getting to be a lot more than a sermon now. It's getting too long a list. But this is a big fat lie. Do not fool yourself by thinking you can accept an evil imagination and have peace. You will not. You're inviting a snake, a serpent, a wolf, a devourer. When you accept anyone. Look at the next verse. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. This is what will happen. All the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. Look at the ultimate cost, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord shall separate him unto evil. Listen really close. You cannot mess with evil imaginations. They are absolutely devastating. The consequences can be eternal. Use your imagination in godly directions. This is what I meant by having a sanctified imagination. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and you have pleasure in uprightness. Hey, listen, look. God has pleasure and uprightness. Isn't that wonderful? And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers. Now watch this. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. And by this prepare their heart unto thee. There are imaginations that are so holy that should grip our souls. This is what makes a red-hot Christian. You know the Revelation chapter, don't you? I wish you were either hot or cold. Lukewarm, I'll spew it in my mouth. How do you stay red-hot? You are obsessed by holy imaginations. You've got an imagination that you are important, that God wants to use you, that He's got a plan for your life. And He's starting to show it to you in your imagination. And you can have influence, and you can testify to your father, and you can win your mother, and you can pray for your neighbor, and you can cast out devils. And you believe that you're important, and you got the seed thought from God's Word or from the preacher when he preached it to you, and you let that thing so grip you that this is the end of mediocrity. This is the end of business as usual. This is the end of indifference. This is the end of lukewarmness. This is the end of coldness. This is what must grip every Christian until the fires of God burn once again in our hearts. We must be consumed with the holy imaginations that God wants to pour upon His people. And they drive you and they motivate you and they get you to open this book and you memorize His words and you cling to it and you say, oh, good God, my heart is fixed. Oh, God, my heart is fixed. You become a possessed person. Not of an evil imagination that drags you down and you've got to fight with that thing every day of your life. But you've got a new substance inside of you. A new vision. Not a vain one, but a holy one. Whose basis and whose foundation is right here in the pages of God's Word. Oh. Listen to Paul, Acts, I think it's chapter 17. Standing before King Agrippa. Listen to his testimony. Are you ready? Listen to his testimony. Oh, King Agrippa, listen to this now. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Holy imagination is a heavenly vision. He got it the day on the way to Damascus. And a light shone from heaven, knocked him off his horse, and blinded him. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And isn't that a dumb question? Who art thou? And then addresses to the person you're asking who he is. Who art thou? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Arise. Stand on your feet, for I have chosen you. And everyone here who has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ has had that beginning spark, that fire, that vision, that I say, let those imaginations grow. Let them turn into a magnificent obsession. Let them turn into the driving force God intended them to be. Not downward to the dregs and the cesspool and the miry clay. But in great holy endeavors. And then, I told you we're going to get to this. You need to sing. Let me tell you why before I take you to the scripture. The music you listen to will largely control your imaginations. If you listen to immoral music, you will have immoral imaginations. Are you getting this? It doesn't matter whether it's rock, country, or any other style of music. You know, one has my heart, the other has my name. You listen to that, and you'll get an imagination that will destroy your present marriage. You hear singing in your beer songs about being lonely, and you will be lonely. At least you will think you are. You know why you think you are? Because you've got the imagination there, and it becomes applicable to you, and you think you're the loneliest person on earth, and you'll use that for an excuse for any kind of immorality opportunity you get. Arnold Toynbee, historian, said, "Let me write the music that a nation listens to, and I will control that nation." And we're talking here not just about holy lyrics, but we're talking about holy sounds. And we're talking about holy motives of performers. I've got time. You know, I might get to this next Wednesday. I don't know. No promises, but let's look at Scripture. "I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which shall have wrought in that they are turned unto other gods." So therefore, I want you to write this song. What is he writing a song for? The purpose of the song is to prevent the turning to other gods. The song is to prevent the evils which they otherwise would rot. Look at this. Therefore, that's a very important word. Therefore, write the song. Write this song because the song, if you will sing it, will save the people. Write this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, so they sing it too. That this song may be a witness for me. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against these evils and troubles that are befalling them, as a witness. For it, that is this song, shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, their children. Now watch this. For I know their imagination which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I said. Now, why did God give them this song? To deliver them from evil, and watch this now, to counter imaginations. Moses, therefore, wrote this song the same day, and he taught it to the children of Israel. And the song is still being sung, and we sang it. And I really think we probably need to return to that song on another occasion. Not just to sing it, but to grasp it. Not to just to grasp it, but to let it fill our imagination. Lastly, we want to control imaginations. We must maintain a worship relationship with God. Watch now. I want you to grasp this, then we're going to quit. Worship is the expression of relationship between the worshiper and the worshipped. Worship is the expression of a relationship between the worshiper and the worshipped. Worship indicates His position versus my position. Worship is the recognition that I am in a relationship with someone higher, loftier, holier than I. Got it? Now watch this. When a person ceases a worship relationship, which is the acknowledgement of my relationship to a higher, holier, mightier than I, the mind gets affected. Let's look at Scripture. When they knew God, this people glorified Him not as God. God up there. God up there, higher than us. Stop this daddy talk. Stop this man in the sky talk. Stop. Don't ever forget the vast difference and distance between us and this holy God. Because if you lose track of the distance, you quit worshiping. Because worship is the acknowledgement of a relationship with the higher, the holier, the loftier, the almighty. Worship maintains the acknowledgement of distance. And if you ever bring God down here, you will not worship Him anymore. Let me say some more things about worship. If your perception of God is He's just a little higher than you, your worship will be shallow at best, if at all. If your perception of God is a little higher than down here, then you will worship God a little more. But when you understand the vast distance and the greatness and the excellences of the majesty of the glory of the Almighty God, then worship is the natural response for the greater your concept of God, the greater will your worship be. Because you acknowledge the vast distances between us and Him. And oh, for me to even say Jehovah, for me to say Yeshua, for me to say Lord God Almighty, for me to list His name, to say His name, is such a privilege because I'm talking of someone who is so high and lifted up. And Isaiah said His train fills the temple so much that the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." But this people, when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as in the God position. Now watch. Neither were they thankful for Him being God. This is what happens. They become vain in their imaginations. This is the birthplace of evil imaginations. Well, God isn't much different than me. They don't glorify Him as God. They don't understand that when they get a commandment from God, they get, watch me now. They're not getting it. Watch. They're not getting the command from here. They need to understand they're getting a command from here. Without the acknowledgement of the loftiness of God, worship will be shallow and self-serving. And we will be more interested in how we feel about the worship than how He feels about the worship. That I should get to say His holy name. That I should have access to give an expression to God. Is of immense importance, magnitude, significance. And they knew God. They didn't worship Him. It's God. They worshiped Him down here. And they become vain in their imaginations. Let me tell you how it goes. Oh, I know God says I should love my neighbor, but I say... And they think that their ideas are better than God's. That is a vain imagination. When I think, He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not, and I say, oh, well, yeah, but. And we live in a society that's jammed from one coast to the other and one from one border to the other of evil imaginations. Maybe that's, beloved, the reason why, I don't know. Maybe that's why we need old-fashioned camp meetings again. Or we had a service in the morning and another one in the afternoon and another one at night. And the morning service went so long it ran into the afternoon. And the afternoon was so caught up in the greatness of our God that we forgot about supper and it was time for the evening service. And we left the tabernacle at midnight. With our hearts ablaze and our tears brimming, our eyes brimming with tears and the fires of God burning in our souls. And when an invitation is, and they sang the songs like Down the Sawdust Trail at the old camp meeting, where the sinner's cry rang with travail, how the fire did fall when my prayer reached heaven. We only get about an hour and a half on Wednesday and an hour and a half, maybe two on Sunday. And that's just what we need, my beloved, because we are so in the world. That we need to do some steps to getting ourselves repositioned with God. So that the opportunity for worship is not an opportunity for somebody to crank us up and say a few and look kind of like successful church. But it's an opportunity to let our souls burst towards this one who is unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. If you will maintain the worship, the relationship, the expression of relationship between the worshiper way down here and the worshiped way up there, you will not struggle with vain imaginations, for they are birthed out of the humanization of God and the deification of man. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.